The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
We are going through the story. We're walking through this book, which is just a summary of Scripture. There's a ton of Scripture in here, and it's kind of a summary of the big picture, the big story of Scripture. We're reading through this weekly. We just kind of went through really the end of David's life, the beginning of Solomon's life this last week. And those books are available back there if you haven't picked one up yet. We want to encourage you to have it and walk through it. We'll be in this through the end of August as we really go through the entire story of Scripture. And so it's been fantastic, and we are now going to be in 1 Kings. We're going to spend some time talking about Solomon today, and we're going to spend some time looking at a particular aspect of his life and character that I think will help us and speak to us. We have these summary statements, these recap statements that we're trying to give you each week to sort of hang all these truths on, because we're moving through Scripture at just a breakneck pace, okay? We're covering a lot of text every week. And a lot of content every week. So if y'all wouldn't mind, indulge me on this one. I'd like to read these out loud with you guys. These are our summary statements up to this point. So Abraham walked faithfully with God for the long haul. Joseph, God is in control. Live like it. Exodus, live in the freedom that God brings through Jesus. Wandering, stop wandering. Intensely pursue rest in Christ. Judges, conquer like Jesus is king. Ruth, do not despair. God is Lord of the impossible. David, be the best version of you so your life and death point people to King Jesus. So these are the big ideas, and we're just trying to give you some more handles to kind of understand the truths that we've looked at up to this point. And like I said, we're going to be in Solomon, or in Kings, and look at Solomon's life today. In the last several weeks, really the last month, we've kind of had a little bit of a recurring theme, and we've talked about who the king is in your life, or who is ruling over your life, who you're bowing your knee to. We talked about who's the center of your life, if we kind of walk through Judges and David. And today we're going to look at this, maybe the same thing from a little bit of a different angle or a different facet of the same idea. And we're going to talk about love and what we love, and maybe get a little different perspective on this. We have a culture, the culture that we live in is sort of obsessed with love. They're very fickle about what love means, and they probably couldn't be any more confused about what love really is than the culture that we live in right now. There's a lot of this idea that love is something that happens at first sight. We've really reduced the idea of love to the chemical reaction that happens when we first see someone or we first meet somebody, and maybe they're attractive, or maybe they're smart, or maybe they're powerful, or whatever the deal is, or popular, or, you know, influential, whatever it is that attracts us to someone initially. We've kind of reduced the idea of love to just that, and we want that kind of love to be the definer of love 10 years later, and we want that kind of ooey-gooey, butterfly-in-the-stomach love to be the love that we have 20 years later. And when that waxes and wanes, we think we don't love them anymore. Okay, so we really have a really strange and probably elementary view of love in a lot of ways. We've also absolutely confused it with sex, and somehow or another, we've either completely divided them from each other as if they don't have anything to do with one another, or we've made them the same thing, that sex and love are synonyms with one another, and they're not. We also have this idea in our culture that my ultimate need is a romantic love. And I don't mean a man or a woman who's romantic. I just mean that relationship. We've kind of given people the idea, and we're definitely all wrapped up in an idea in some ways, that the greatest need I have in my life is a romantic love. And so we're just very confused, I think, about what love is. And today we're going to talk about a love, our loves, where our loves are, why we want love so badly, all these kinds of things. But we're ultimately going to land on this idea that God's love is better and God's love is higher, okay? Now, some of you don't feel loved. You don't feel very lovable. and you haven't found anybody or anything to kind of give your love to yet, okay? And again, you're automatically thinking about romance or romantic love or relational love, and that's some of it. Maybe if I use the word passion, maybe that would help you a little bit more. You know, what you're passionate about, what you want to give your passions to. And some of us haven't found those things yet. And I want to throw this out at the beginning. I don't know if we'll revisit this, but I want to just throw this out to you. Have you ever thought that maybe God is letting you feel the full effect of not having that love in your life that you want so badly because he knows that your heart is raging after the wrong love? Have you ever stopped to think that maybe God is kind of saving you from yourself? That maybe God is not giving you the love that you want, the passion that you want so badly, because he knows that you're raging after the wrong love? And some of you in this room would go, well, that's a mean God. That didn't fit very well with my theology. God gives me everything I want because that's kind of what God does. That's what makes him God. Here's what I want to say. I'm going to quote Tim Keller, author, pastor. He said, every person who loves is sometimes filled with wrath because of their love. If you love someone and you see somebody ruining them, even if it's themselves, you get angry. So I just want you to kind of have that in your head as we're talking about love and where we're placing our loves and what we're passionate about, that perhaps it's God's loving wrath that's keeping you from having the passion and the love of your life because he knows the thing that you're passionate about and that you want to love so badly is ruining you. And he's keeping you from it on purpose. So I just think we need to kind of keep that in our heads as we wrestle with this idea today about where our love is. So we want to look at Solomon's love and maybe Solomon's loves, plural, so that we'll understand our loves better. We want to evaluate our loves better, right? The point of preaching and the point of being in a church and listening to this and reading scripture is never to look back and go, man, Solomon was an idiot, right? Solomon was such a dork. How did he not figure this stuff out? It's never to point fingers there or to go, hey, you need to read this. That's not the point of scripture. That's not the point of preaching. The point of scripture and preaching is, what does this say to me? What is God what's God's evaluation of me in my life, and how can I better align myself with what scripture says so that I can know God better and love him better? That's the point of preaching. That's the point of reading scripture. So we want to look at Solomon's loves and evaluate them so we could probably hopefully better evaluate ourselves. The best stories are always love stories, are they not? Right? You know, Titanic is a great story outside of Jack and Rose. But we added Jack and Rose and it made $1 billion, right? Nobody wants to go see a ship sink. We all know what's going to happen, you know? But man, you add that and it literally makes $1 billion, right? If I ever want Mindy to watch a movie, love movies, not so much love movies, I try to get her to watch movies with me by telling her there's a love story in it. Like Braveheart, oh, it's a love story. Absolutely. Just to see if I can sit or get her to sit through it, you know, kind of a thing. It doesn't work very often. The trick ran out a long time ago. But we all love a love story, you know, and we're all searching for that kind of passionate love story in our lives. And we want to look at that today and maybe better understand our loves and understand where our loves are maybe misguided, misdirected. So we'll be in 1 Kings, if you guys are there. I'm not sure what the page number is in the blue Bibles, but those Bibles are everywhere. If you don't have a Bible, take it. We will have it up on the screen. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. Solomon's already been king for a while, and now we get to find out a little bit more about him. And by the way, he is wildly successful. He is the most successful king in Israel's history. He ruled the most land, the land mass. He was the richest. He was the most well-known. He was the most powerful. He lived in peace. He had a fantastic reign in many ways as a king, okay? And now we're going to look behind the veil and see a little bit more of what's going on. So 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of the Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of his father David had been. Jump down to verse 9. It says, now the Lord was angry with Solomon. Should we be surprised? You know, when our hearts and our loves go in other places, should we be surprised when God gets angry? Not because he's a tiny God who needs something from you, but because he knows you're ruining yourself. God's angry. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. Take a step back and let's talk about Solomon for a second. How did Solomon come to be the king, right? What makes this man of who Solomon is, like that we still recognize him as, quite frankly, the wisest man the world's ever known? I mean, even all three major religions in the world kind of point to him in that way. Culture even sees him in that way. What made Solomon this great king, this man who had done so much and so well over this time? It's very interesting. If you know anything about Solomon's family life, it was messed up. He was the second son of David and Bathsheba. The first son died as an infant because of the sin that David had committed. So he's the second son of that union. By the way, David marries Bathsheba after he has her husband murdered, after he committed adultery with her. So just that line of the family tree is always kind of jacked up already for him. David had 8 wives. 8. Multiple stepbrothers and sisters and half-brothers and sisters. One of his brothers sexually abuses his sister. That's to put it very mildly, by the way. I'm cleaning that up. One of his brothers attempts a coup against his father to take over the kingdom and ends up getting his hair stuck in a tree, and David's general, number one general, rams javelins into his heart. That's his brother that dies like that. Solomon comes from a messed up family, right? A really, really messed up family. I don't know all of your stories, but I know some of them. I don't know anybody's story who's like that. That is messed up, right? It's a Lifetime movie waiting to be made. Solomon was chosen by God, but he was saddled with all this junk. Now, what's interesting to me about all that, and I don't want to psychoanalyze this too much, God intentionally chose Solomon. Solomon was not next in line for the throne. God chose Solomon to be the king, knowing that he had all this baggage in his life, knowing that his family was messed up, knowing that he wrestled with all these things that probably happened to him when he was young. So we're going to kind of start here, and this is first application part for us. Don't let your future be dictated by your past or your family or your circumstances. I cannot tell you how many times I sit in my office and people come in to talk to me and we go back to stuff that happened to them at 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, and I get it, and life is hard and our families are jacked up and messed up. But listen, if you're free in Jesus, you're free indeed. Amen. Whoever the Lord has set free is free. And that stuff does not have to dictate who you are. The stuff in your past, the circumstances you come from, that does not have ultimate sway over who you are. It falls under the blood of Christ like everything else does. So you do not have to be controlled or slaves to what's happened to you in the past, in your family or your circumstances. So how do you attack that, right? Because some of us feel like that's so overwhelming. It's a giant in our life, right? It's our Goliath, is the past. It's family. It's crud and the junk in the past. How do we attack that thing? I'm going to throw out 2 things. One of them, if you went on the Panitas mission trip, I totally stole this from Pastor Tom. But he said this. He said, you have to develop a strong personal apologetic. And I think that's a fantastic line. You have to develop a strong personal apologetic. What do I mean? You have to systematically think about and apply biblical thinking to your life. The world will tell you that because mom and dad did X, Y, and Z, you should respond with A, B, D, whatever. And I'm telling you, the Bible doesn't back that stuff up, man. Okay? You are not a slave to what you should or what you have to do because somebody tells you you should or have to do that. All right? You are free from those things, but you have to develop a strong personal apologetic. Many of us, not all of us, many of us struggle with junk in the past because we don't know how to think biblically. And I'm not just talking about maybe reading the word or even meditating on it or even just memorizing it. Listen, you're not making up Christianity. No matter what popular American Christian culture tells you, it's not Jesus and you and nobody else. 2,000 years people have been doing this. There's a whole bunch of ridiculously smart people who have already walked your path already. And they've already gone through the valleys and they've already walked through the seas and the floods and all that stuff. Are you availing yourself to that material? Are you learning how to think? This is a biblical worldview that we're talking about right now. How do you apply scriptural truths to the world that you live in? Do you have a strong personal apologetic? Okay, that's a whole other message, but I wanted to throw it out here. The second thing that you can use to kind of fight that whole past thing, you have to use your freedom to fight for your personal sanctification. How much was given to Solomon? Like everything, right? Matter of fact, that was the deal with him. David said, I fought all the fights. I fought all the wars. I gained all this stuff, and I'm giving it to you so you can build the temple and you can lead our people, right? He gave him all these things. He gave him peace and a kingdom, a unified kingdom, all these things. Then God comes to him and says, hey, Solomon, what do you want me to give you? So the God of the universe comes to you and says, what do you want? Some of us are like, I want a new car, I'd like a big house, right? Some of us are asking for things like that. He asks for wisdom so that he can judge rightly. And God gives him that. So all this stuff has been given to Solomon, but here's what I think happened to Solomon in some ways. He didn't fight for it. He didn't fight for it all the way to completion. All this stuff had been given to him, but then he didn't take it and use it all the way to the very end. So that's my big question for you at this point is, are you fighting for it? You've been given so much. I was talking to somebody before we got started today, and they're going to go to Kenya. Is that where you guys are going? Yeah, they're going to go to Kenya in a couple weeks on a mission trip. And somebody got back from Guatemala this week and all that. And part of the shock of going overseas is seeing poverty. And we go to Jenny Lane, or maybe we go over here to River's Edge, or we go, you know, North Richmond or Rosenberg and Four Corners, and we're like, oh my gosh, these people live in poverty. That's nothing. It's nothing compared to what poverty is in this world, real poverty. And it's part of the shock of going overseas is seeing how people live in this real poverty. Listen, I don't care what you have in this room or what you don't have in this room. You're a rich person. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are abundantly rich. Okay? Because you have a hope in things that can't, the economy can't take away and Brexit can't take away from you and all the junk that happens in the world that can't go away. So you are above rich, okay? So you've been given all this stuff, but my question is, what are you doing with it? Are you fighting for it? Are you using those things to fight for what God is? So what do you mean, Job? Purity. Are you fighting for purity in just every way that you can imagine? Are you fighting for purity? Fighting for it, not hoping that it comes, not wishing for it. Are you fighting for it? Knowledge, biblical knowledge, biblically based knowledge. Are you fighting for that? Man, I want to tell you something, man, especially our college kids. We saw this at the University of Missouri, and they're picking up the pieces from what happened there last year. But we saw what happens when young people don't think. And there were a bunch of Christians in that crowd that day thinking they were doing something for Jesus, and I think they're looking back now going, oh my gosh, I just totally missed the boat. I was not thinking biblically at that time. Are you thinking biblically and have a biblical-based system? Love. Are you fighting for love? Here's what I want to tell you. There's some guests in here today. There's people that have been here from the beginning. I want to tell you something. We are a very unlovable group of people. It sounds terrible, but we are. We're messed up. And you stick around me long enough, and I'm probably going to upset you. You know, and you've, believe me, you'll do the same thing. Are you fighting for love? Are you fighting for it? If we disagree, if we see something on Facebook that we disagree with, are we going to quit talking to each other? Are we going to unfriend each other like in real life because of stuff that we see? We're an unlovable group of people, man. We are a very diverse group of people. But I'm telling you, the love of Jesus Christ is worth fighting for. And the love of the church is worth fighting for. And I may feel distant and life may have come and hit me hard, but that doesn't mean I have an excuse to check out of love. Are you fighting for love? Okay? This is what I'm talking about. You've been given a lot. Are you using it to fight for it? Joy. Are you fighting for joy? I personally think this is one of the things Satan comes to take from us at the beginning. It's one of the things he wants to steal from us. He will lie to us, and he will not tell us the truth, and he will talk to us about death, and this is the end. Are you fighting for your joy? Community. Man. This kind of goes in that love discussion, but listen, I want you to understand this. There are some of you in this room, and you're like, I don't need community. I'm good. I have family. I've got a couple of friends. I'm good to go. You know, there's a bunch of people in this room who cannot say that. They sit by you or in this room every week, and they do not have community. Fight for community for the person who doesn't have it, not just for your community, but for the person in here who needs it. We have an obligation to provide that kind of community. I think that's very much a New Testament call on us. Are you fighting for community? There are a lot of things. I don't think Solomon took all the stuff that he'd been given and fought hard till the end, lost his love, and that can happen to us. So are we fighting with what God has given us? This isn't about your power. I'm not talking about, hey, be good. This isn't about resolving to work hard or to fight really hard. It's Holy Spirit fire and power and a filling from the Holy Spirit. This is another reason I think we are anemic in our Christianity. We don't pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's another theological issue. I'm talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit, which you cannot, no matter where you land theologically, you cannot deny that there is a filling of the Holy Spirit that comes maybe sporadically after you get saved. And it's no wonder we walk around weak because we're not seeking the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way that I can fight the fights that I've got to fight. As Holy Spirit power. We're not people. Sanctuary Fellowship is not a group of people who are struggling to be good. And we're not fighting for things that matter most or working hard to be better. We are a called people. We are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. And we can be filled and empowered with everything that we need to overcome the worst parts of ourselves. Man, if you don't walk out of here with anything except that last sentence, that's it. That's it. We are empowered with everything we need to overcome the worst parts of ourselves. Now, there's a scripture, I think, up there. Elizabeth, if you want to throw that up there, I hope it's up there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Would y'all read this out loud with me? His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Some of us read that and we read, his divine power has given us some things we need. Some of us have read this, he's given us, his divine power has given us almost everything we need. Might has given us some of the things. It says everything. Everything. What are you lacking? Where are you struggling? What are you hurting in? Where are you wondering where the next thing is going to come from? He has given you everything that you need. That may come through a person. It may come through a church. It may come through a friend or a family member. I don't know how he's going to bring it to you. That's not my problem. I'm just telling you, he's given you everything that you need to overcome the worst parts of who you are. That is Holy Spirit power. That is Holy Spirit fire that we can rely on as we fight this fight. Now, if you sit in my office, or if you sit, Jordan, it's funny, and Jenna hasn't been there very much. Jordan, there's a bench in our room. It's actually a hope chest, but apparently it's not very hopeful, because Jordan calls it the talking to bench, and it's in our bedroom, and it's the place when we have to have a quiet conversation or a private conversation. You get to come sit on this bench. And one of the questions I would ask my kids, and one of the questions I would ask you if you come into my office is this, is why do you want that so bad? How many times have you gone to somebody for counsel or you've reached your lowest point in life because something you wanted desperately badly wasn't in your life? And my question then would still come back to you, why do you want that so badly? It may not mean that you shouldn't want it. That may not be the issue at all. But if the issue is that you're wanting something that you shouldn't want, let's figure that out. Or if you're seeking it in a place that you shouldn't be seeking it, let's figure that out, right? So I want to evaluate why I want it. Then I want to evaluate where I'm seeking to get that filled, right? So why did Solomon, man, he's rich beyond measure, imagination, powerful. People from all over the world come to give him gold and gifts. And yet he has these 1,000 women in his lives, and then he introduces idols into his life. Why? Why did Solomon want that? What was it in him that caused him to think, man, that's attractive. That's okay. That thought, that action, that woman, that indulgence, that stuff, that knowledge. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. All this stuff I can cram into my life, it will give me what I want the most. Why did he think like that? It's a love problem. Scripture doesn't use this word love very often when it's describing people's relationships. It talks about God's love for us and our love for God, but rarely does Scripture say that two people or a person love somebody else in Scripture. It's really kind of odd, actually. But it uses it very clearly in the verses that we read about Solomon. He loved these women. He loved them. Solomon's problem was a love problem. In Judges, the issue was a king. In Samuel and in Kings, the issue was, what does the king love? And this is the big question for all of us to answer. The other issue was that they dealt with, I have no king, I can live how I want to. Here, the issue is, I am unloved, I am unlovable, I am unloving, I can love what I want to. To fill that gap, that hole in my life, I can apply my love anywhere that I want to. Man, listen, let me tell you, you have a king and you have a love. You have a lover of your soul. Don't ever think that you don't have someone who loves you. Don't ever think that you're unlovable. Don't ever think that you've screwed up so bad that God can't love you. Clearly in Scripture it says repeatedly that he loves us with a love that can't be stopped and that we can't understand and that's greater than anything we can imagine. Here's the other good news about God's love and the love that God has for us through Jesus. In particular, 1 John tells us that. You can't do anything and you don't have to bring anything to the table to manipulate God to love you more. Man, that's good news. How many times in our relationships with each other do we feel like, man, I've got to say this a certain way. I've got to act a certain way. I've got to do a certain thing or they won't show love to me. And then I begin to think, I won't be lovable. We internalize that really quickly. Isn't it awesome that you can't and you don't have to bring anything to God to manipulate him to love you more? Isn't that good? Some of us are his children. Not everybody in this room, but some of us are God's children, and we have full access to his power, his stuff, his love, and the overcoming blood of Jesus Christ. But we are living as if we have no king and as if we have no love. The problem is, guys, we will kneel to something and we will worship something and we will love something. All of us will love something. It may not be the person you're married to. And I'm not talking about loving somebody else. I can look in a person for some kind of love that they don't have and that they can never provide for me. And I'm using them as a conduit to get some other kind of love. Does that make sense? That gets a little bit too hard on a Sunday morning, probably. Christian, stop living like you don't have a king and stop living like you don't have anybody that loves you. God loves you. And he loves you, Christian, with a particular love, a special love. So, Christian, stop living like you don't have any love. Jesus is the fulfillment that you need. We're going to get into that in just a second. What's ironic or sad or arrogant, I don't know, about Solomon is that he wrote Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Guard your heart, for from it flow the wellsprings of life. How odd, and maybe at the best ironic, that he wrote that when Scripture says that he loved all these women that God told him not to love, and they turned his heart away from God. From it flow the wellsprings of life. From your heart, man, it determines your values, your actions, and everybody wants a piece of your love. everybody, everything is kind of competing for your love. And your love is precious. And I want to just say that to some people in this room, man. You're desperately trying to find somebody to love. And I want to tell you that gift of love that you want to give somebody is a precious gift. Guard your heart. Guard where you give love. Jesus talks about pearls before swine. Be careful with your love. Guard your heart. Why do we love something and why do we want to love? Maybe we could ask it, what or who do you love and what or who do you want to love you? Those are very revealing evaluation questions. What do I love? What am I passionate about? And what do I want to love me? Who do I want to love me? Says a lot about us, I think. So Solomon, great, wise, handsome, rich beyond imagination. All he wanted when he was a young man was God's wisdom in his life. And his days end in war. God raises up enemies against him because his heart goes away. He ends up in war, smothered in wealth, sex, and power. And his love is turned away from God. We never get another comment in Scripture about Solomon coming back to the Lord. This is apparently the way he ends, is that his passion for God is turned to other things, lesser things. Solomon forgot that he wasn't above it all, and neither are we. We have ridiculous resources. We are rich beyond many people's imagination. And all that does is take us into other problems. It just introduces other issues. We think we're above certain things, but really, it just introduces other problems into our already long list of problems. So maybe we have property in the country. Maybe we just walk down the cereal aisle and we get overwhelmed because there's like an entire aisle of cereal, you know? Well, you go to some places and that's not the... I mean, do you understand that? I just want you to understand that. There are many places in most of the world doesn't have a cereal aisle. So we introduce stress into our lives because we don't know if we're going to buy the 328 Cheerios or the 284, you know, Honey Nut Cheerios. Which one do I get? That's something that wealth introduces into our lives. Maybe our lease is up. We have auto repairs or private schools. Do you realize what we're debating and what our issues are here? We're introducing other layers of issues, temptations, and problems into our lives because we're rich. Because we have resources. We also begin to think that we're beyond greed, lust, envy, jealousy, because those are lesser sins. We've tricked ourselves just like Solomon into thinking that because I'm wealthy and I have all these other problems to deal with, I've overcome these issues, when in reality, I've just buried them with my other issues. Solomon was not above it all. We're not above it all. We're adding to our sin problems very times. It's just called first world problems, rich people problems, right? We think we're above all these things. We introduce into our lives intellectual snobbery, busyness, affluence. We use that in court now, affluenza, right? Sometimes when we fall away from God and our love goes other places, it's a slow creep. Solomon was an old man when this happened, apparently. So he'd been around for a while, walking with the Lord for much of his life. This happened to him over time. He didn't just suddenly wake up one day and go, I'm 80, I think I'm going to love something besides God. It was a slow creep for him. Temptations, other influences. And other times, for many of us, man, it's a tidal wave. Like life just comes crashing down on us. And it leads to compromise and a lack of joy and a lack of power. And destruction comes into our lives, into our families. You go places you never thought you would go. You do things you never thought that you would do. Because life got hard. And our love for the Lord drifts and wanes. We have a deep need to be loved. We need to be seen as lovable, and we need the ability to love others. We are hardwired to do these things. We're going to chase after some kind of love. Do you realize that, man? Some passion in your life, you're going to run after it. Some love, something that you've given your heart to, you're going to run after it and pursue it with everything that you have. We passionately pursue what we love, and we will serve it. Jesus knows that about us, and he fulfills that love in our lives. If you can, you don't have to. We're going to have it on the screen. All the way in the New Testament, John chapter 6. Jesus knows about this problem that we have, this void, this emptiness, this need for love that we have. And I think he talks about it, but he talks about it in a different way. He uses an analogy, an illustration for us to help us understand. John chapter 6, verse 26. He's just fed the 5,000, bread and fish for everybody, okay? Jesus answered them and he said, "Truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and you were filled. Don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." Jumping over to verse 30. So they say to him, "Hey, this sounds awesome. We'd like some more bread." Duh. It's not about bread, is it? They say, "Hey, we want this bread. Give us this bread." Jesus says to them, "I am the bread of life." So I'm going to take that analogy. I'm just going to stick the word love in there. Jesus says to us, there is a fulfilling love that you can have that'll never go away. And it comes from heaven, and God's given it to you through me, and God has set his seal on it. And we look back at Jesus and we're like, "Give me some love, man. Give me a girl. Give me a guy. Give me children that love me. Give me grandchildren that validate me." We start talking to God about all this other kind of love. And Jesus looks back at us and he says, "That's not it. I am the love of life. I am the bread of life." And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. "He who comes to me will not hunger." Do you want a love that's never going to leave you? You want to know for the rest of your life and for eternity that you're lovable? Here it is. If you come to me and eat of me, here's a bread of life. You won't hunger anymore. And if you believe in me, you will never thirst. "But I said to you, and you have seen me, and yet you don't believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day." So Jesus talks to us about this love. If you're a Jewish person, which we're not, and you're reading this book, John, you're automatically thinking about not the bread that he just gave these people. That miracle would have made you think about what? The wandering, the desert, the manna that God provided every day for 40 years. You would have thought automatically about that. You would have thought about this bread of life that literally that's what sustained them in the desert. Manna is sweet. It has a sweetness to it. It is fulfilling. Jesus is talking about a bread that never goes sour. So here's my application for all that. All other loves, every other love that you have in your life has to submit to the love that Jesus has for you and your pursuit of him. He is the only love that satisfies. And the love that he gives you never sours. It never goes bad. But we can spend our lives looking for a lot of different kinds of love. Guard your heart. It belongs to Jesus, who is the lover of your soul. Pursue a heart. Pursue a heart that is filled with a love for God. And it's immersed in God's love for you. So here we go. Are you pursuing the right love? Some of us can... Right now, we can identify our love, what we're passionate about, the thing that we are giving our lives to, that we want to give our lives to, and we want it to love us back. We want it to fulfill us in the same way that we hope it is. So what are you loving? What are you pursuing? Are you pursuing the right love? I'm going to run through some things here. This is going to be on the website coming up this week because we don't have time to really dig into it. Some of you type A people, you're going to go, "Oh my gosh, a checklist. I love it. Pastor Joe lets me know I can do these 9 things and I will love Jesus forever." That is not what this is, okay? This is an evaluation, all right? So those type A people in the room, don't struggle with writing it all down and going, "I didn't do that today. I don't love Jesus." That's not what this is about, okay? It's an evaluation. It's helping you understand, is my love put in the right place, okay? These will be on the website. This is taken from a book by Lee Grady. It's called The Holy Spirit is Not for Sale. It's a fascinating book, and I would encourage you to read it. Maybe. Some of you. Okay. Not everybody. First of all, have you broken all ties to your sinful past? And you're going to go, "Pastor Joe, nobody has." Yeah, I know. We don't do things that we don't like to do, guys. We don't do things that we don't think are going to give us something that make us feel good. Even if we know it's bad for us, we do them because we think it's going to give us something. We're looking for love, right? I love this and I want this and I want this thing to give this to me, so we sin. Have you broken ties to your sinful past? Are you ruthlessly dealing with all known sin in your life? God is love. He's the definition of love. All love flows from him. Do you know there's things that God hates? Do you know that? And do you know that we regularly spend money, time, energy, and resources on those things to be entertained? God hates certain things. Are you ruthlessly dealing with known sin in your life? Three, are you grieved by the blatant sinfulness of the culture around you? If you love someone, you will generally love what they love and hate what they hate. And our culture is in a toilet bowl spiral of sin. And God's grieved by it. Some of us get angry, and I don't know if so much of an anger thing as it is, this is destroying people's lives and souls. And God hates that. Are you grieved by that? Are you pursuing the things of God with more passion than other personal interests? This is tough, isn't it? Because, man, we got some hobbies we really like. And I love my family, and I love my kids, and I love my spouse, and I love my job maybe for some of us, right? And we pursue those things with hours and time and energy and sleeplessness and money and all that kind of stuff. Am I pursuing God with the same kind of passion? Maybe a greater passion than I'm pursuing these lesser things? Are you intimate with God? That's a big question. Big, big question. Maybe for men in particular. We don't even understand the word intimacy. We don't even want to talk about it. Are you intimate with God? Not just do we praise him and we come in our presence and we raise our hands, feel a strange warming in our souls. Do you call God your dad? Is he your daddy? Do you sit in his lap? Do you cry when you need to when you're with him? Do you rage against him when you need to? Are you safe with him? Are you intimate with God? Six, do you harbor unforgiveness? Are you bitter and angry at somebody? Some little boy broke your heart? Some mom said something bad about your kid? Somebody hurt you really badly? Somebody violated your marriage bed? Do you harbor unforgiveness? Do your words need examination? What comes out of your mouth, man? What's happening in your most private areas of life? Stuff that nobody knows about, nobody ever sees. What's happening in those areas? Do you have compassion for those who don't know Jesus? This isn't a checklist, it's an evaluation. Where are you? We sing great songs and we listen to hopefully to some good messages. But man, how's your love life with God? Do you love him? I think it gets a little bit still and quiet in the room because when we look at it that way and we know these things come right out of Scripture, we begin to realize, oh my gosh, my passions and my love have been turned to other places. Just like Solomon. There's pretty women everywhere. You know what I'm talking about? There's pretty cars, there's pretty houses, there's pretty jobs, pretty personal projects that we can give ourselves to. They're everywhere. My heart gets turned so quickly. Just an evaluation. Psalm 63:1. Where's Jimmy at? Oh God, we're going to start to get ready for our time. Oh God, you are my God. This is Psalm 63:1. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I think it's using some other language to talk about somebody that you love a lot. Man, God, I love you. And when I'm not close to you, when I'm not near you, when my heart drifts away from you, I get dry. And I want to point my finger at some girl, and I want to point my finger at some boss and some job and some missed opportunity and a health problem. But in reality, God, my heart, my love drifts pretty easily. I want to yearn for you again. I want to have a burning passion for you again. And I don't want to be distracted anymore by the stuff around me that pulls my heart in all these different ways. What's your love story like? Who are you in love with? Where are you seeking love? Who do you love? And what or who do you want to love you? And why? And are those things distracting you from a great love for God, who in Jesus Christ loves you more deeply than you can ever be loved by anybody else? He passionately pursues you daily. Is that true of you? Maybe it's, I know it's imperfect. We're not talking about perfection. I get it. But man, you know, some of you know exactly who I'm talking to this morning. You have drifted. Life got hard. Stuff just crept up on you. And your passion is being given somewhere else. And your love for Jesus, that fire has dimmed. Man, today is an opportunity for us to renew that passion. Today is an opportunity for us to call out to God and say, I want to yearn for you like I did before. I want to grow up and mature in you like I never have before and have a deep, abiding love for my Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a song. Jimmy and the worship praise band is going to sing for us. While they sing, our kneelers are up here in the front. If you want to come and pray and just pray about your love, maybe you need to kind of go to the Lord and just apologize. Tell him that I've given my love to other things. My heart's passions and desires that should be turned toward you have been turned to other things and other people, and I'm sorry. And I want to passionately burn for you again. Put that love in my heart. I think it's a gift from the Lord. So we can pray, worship the Lord during this time, and then we'll close our time of worship today.